One of the ushers can get this. I don't see any redcoats. There they come. I need a usher to get this. There he comes. First one, Ben. You get the prize, buddy. I like that. I like a guy that moves. All right. Amen and amen. Appreciate that. That's a real man. He moves. Okay. We've been preaching and a lot of messages on prophecy and what's going on in the Middle East, and we've been praying about that. But tonight I want to, in my own life, pursue this and ask you to pray for me and then for our church, and that is that we would climb the mountain of revival, steps and stages. By that, we would climb the mountain of revival in our lives. And I want to look at that again tonight. We talked about it for a long time. We're still talking about it. And there is a theology of revival. You know, we see it in the book of Acts. We see the experience. You know, we talk about a revival is a supernormal, heavenly infusion of the Holy Spirit into and through the body of Christ to cause a subnormal body to return to normal Book of Acts type power and practice. We talk about that, and it's in the Book of Acts. You know, we know revival in the Book of Acts is prayer, power, proclamation of the gospel, people getting saved, then persecution that drives them back to prayer for more power. I hope you're hungering and thirsting for the power of God in your life, so that you can be a strong witness for Christ and have a strong assurance from the Holy Spirit of the reality of the Bible. Brother Jose Valley asked me, Pastor, pray for power for me. And I've been doing it ever since. And I want to break out of barrenness. I want to have people saved and transformed, just like the old preachers did. Billy Sunday, he saw 1/4 of all the city of Scranton. At that time, it was over 100,000 people with a red light district and all kinds of houses of ill repute in this area and bars and all the rest. And he would close bars down. The Holy Ghost came in. They had revival. And not just Billy Sunday, but Mordecai Ham, the guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord, he saw that down south. They tried to kill him, and they dropped dead in their tracks when they tried to kill him because he was shutting down the booze business by preaching. But we need the power of God. Ah, that's what we need. And I believe it's available. And I'm not talking about Azusa Street, as I said last week. I'm not talking about a charismatic, revelatory sign gifts of the Bible. It said, through the apostles, these things were done. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Interesting. 12:12. 12 apostles. Through the apostles, these things. We're not living in the apostolic era. Now, God can heal. Amen. He can heal supernaturally. God can do any sign gift. He can give prophecy. Certain revivals, they have had certain prophecies done. But it's not the times of the apostles. This is not there. We have everything we need. The foundation has been laid by the apostles. Now the thing we're to seek is to build on that by seeing lives saved and changed. And we talked about these steps and stages of revival, and not just in the book of Acts, but here in Ephesians 3, there's teaching on it. The Apostle Paul, I believe wherever he went, he wanted the Christians to have revival and to be practicing this kind of Christianity. And the New Testament was a time of a greater infusion of the grace of the Holy Spirit. You say, what are you talking about? What I said before, in Acts chapter 4, it says, and great grace and great power was upon them, the apostles, the early church. You know what great grace is. One of the men, tell me, what's great grace and what's great power? Two different things. It says, through the infusion of the Holy Spirit and his work in and through their life. It says, and great grace and great power. They were at the top of the mountain of revival. We're climbing the mountain. But they were at that. What is great grace and great power? Any one of the men tell me what that is? You want to take a chance at it? Luke, you want to take a chance? Okay, go ahead. Give it a shot, Luke. Love your shoes. Man, they're great.
Well, grace would be like God giving us what we don't deserve. That's about all I would know, though.
All right. So God giving us what we don't deserve. We'll start there. But in the context of Acts, that what we don't deserve, they were already saved, right? So what we don't deserve is the desire and power to live the Christ life. See, Christians get low in grace and they don't desire to be like Christ. They don't desire to know Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I could be conformable to his death. That means that his life would relate to Romans 6. I don't see many Christians there. But they had great grace, the early Christians, and that's why they grew so fast. They grew fast in grace. But it's right, it's what we don't deserve. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. The ability to live the Christian life. And I tell the Lord every day, I don't deserve to live the Christian life, but I'm asking you to do it for Christ's sake in my life. I'm asking you to do it, God, for your testimony's sake. Pastor Ware used to say the Christian life is finding out what you have in Jesus Christ and through faith claiming it and asking God for it in your life. And we need to be challenged to do that. That's why our name of our church is Scranton, what? Revival Baptist Church. Baptists need revival. And you may need revival tonight. And you know, we want revival. We want the power of God. And then we get away from church. We get away from preaching. We get out there and get distracted by something over here and then something over there. And pretty soon we're right back. No, we don't want to do that. We need to ask God for great grace. Great power is the Holy Spirit giving you assurance about these things that you talk about and that you believe by faith that they're real. And he makes them real to you and real through you as you witness. So it's power to boldly and clearly give Christ to people. And we need that. Dr. Ware used to call it holy boldness. We need holy boldness. And so the teaching of this is in the book of Ephesians. And we have been preaching from Ephesians chapter 3, and now we're on verse 17 as we're getting through. So let me put it this way. Ephesians 3:13 is the persecution of Paul, and he led him to prayer in verse 14. Then in verse 16, he talked about powerful preparation of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to work inside to prepare us for revival. And then verse 17, A and B, talks about the presence of the person of Christ in your hearts. And remember we said, it says in verse 17a, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer should cause Christ to dwell in your heart, in your inner life, that he's so real you can reach up and touch him. He's so real you can sense his presence. He's so real, like Ralph Tolley used to say when he was here, when he was just saved, and man, God was working in his life. He said, there's a seat Jesus sits in spiritually in the church. He says, he's right over here. Ralph would be reading the Word every day back in those days, and I'd come to his house. Look what I got from the Word. That's the same thing Charlie said. See, revival is Christ being real. When's the last time he was real in your reading of the Word and something jumped out from the Lord? And that's what he wants. He wants to be real in your life. And that's what it means. Yes, Christ is in every believer. Hey, girls, listen up here. You're not going to get points. He's real in the hearts of every believer. No. But he is in the heart of every believer, because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what?
None of his.
Romans 8:9. So we all have the Holy Spirit. We know that whether we feel his presence or not. But this is more than that. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. In other words, the Holy Spirit's work will make Christ so real to you. But that's up the mountain. It starts with prayer, then with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then this thing called the presence of Christ in your life. And he's a real person. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I don't believe that's the experience of many believers in this church. For me to live is Christ. In other words, my life is just Christ and following Christ and Christ manifesting himself to me and through me and a personal communion with Jesus Christ and constant answer to prayer. That's his experience. That's revival to this level. And so he says, Jesus said in John 14, 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that's what we need in our life. And I have been asking God for that in my life. I've been asking God for that in our life because it's part of revival, where we would be so conscious of Jesus Christ that our life would be taken up with him, and we would be following him. Like he told Peter, don't look at John, Peter, look at me. There's some people that are looking at other people all the time. Are you a spiritual thermometer that just takes on the temperature of people around you, the problems and gripes and groans of people around you? Now, we need to take on burdens of people. Christ did that. But are you a spiritual thermometer, so you just kind of go at the spiritual temperature of people? Or are you a spiritual thermostat? You set the temperature. You set it. You set it. You can't set it unless you are really experiencing Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And then that's something for you to diligently seek. And I ask you that question, are you seeking that? Because it's by faith. Faith is not, well, yeah, I want Christ to dwell in my heart by faith. Lord, let Christ dwell in my heart by faith. Okay, I claimed it. He's in my heart by faith. No, it's not name it and claim it. It's he that cometh to God, Hebrews 11, must believe that he is, and that he's a what? Rewarder. Yeah, it's by faith. Joe Slobodnik has that. He knows it's not here fully, but he says it's getting close. I can feel it coming. See, the promises in the Old Testament, the Hebrews saw them by faith, and then they were persuaded. Brother Joe's persuaded revival's real. What I'm preaching on is real. It's not just a mystical. This is in the Word of God. Pastor's preaching, I'm persuaded it's real. They saw the, and then they embraced them. What's they embrace? I want this for myself. Lord, I want this for myself. And then they confessed them. They confessed. They said to others, I believe this. That's a sign of faith. He that confesses me before men, Jesus said, it's a sign of your faith, proof of your faith. I'll confess you before my Father. Tom Lydon's confessing him there at Walmart. He'll confess you before the Father. Tom Lydon's my buddy. He's my friend. He's my disciple. Sign of faith. When I preach for 17 years on Jeremiah 49, Brother Bob, was it happening? No. But I knew it was in the Word of God. So I was persuaded of it, right? Persuaded. I saw it in Jeremiah. I was persuaded of it, and I embraced it as my own belief, and then I preached it, confessed it. And now it's partially fulfilled and getting ready to be more fulfilled, fully fulfilled. It's in the Word of God. And I say that to relate it to revival. You know, in the Old Testament, people believed things by faith. And they died. Did they ever see Christ come? No, but they believed he was coming. They died for his coming. But the Old Testament, they died and they never saw it, but it came. George Mueller had five people he was praying for to get saved. I think one, then another, then the third one before he died, after 50 years, the third one, and the fourth and fifth didn't come until after he died. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he taught on revival. He's been a great help to me. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, don't forget that name. Wrote a great commentary in Ephesians and Romans, and he wrote about revival in chapter 3. David Martin Lloyd-Jones from England. He died. He was a great preacher in the 20th century, a later Puritan, I call him. Great man of faith. He helped my faith many, many, many times. Wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. Great book. Read that book if you ever get a chance. Get his commentaries on Romans if you can afford them. But he taught on revival, preached on revival. But he didn't just name it and claim it, said we're going to have revival. No, he said, we seek it. Now, he didn't see it. He died. But you know what? His teaching lives on, amen? He spurred on guys like me. And now we have the Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Let's have a revival. But it starts in your own life. And with this thing of Christ being so real to you, like Brother Winston, it's like I can reach up and touch him. Now, you're not going to have Christ being at home in your heart by faith while you're listening to rock music. Right. You're not going to have Christ at home in your heart by faith while you're sitting there smoking and drinking booze or whatever is pulling you away, looking at immodest women if you're doing that. Or getting involved in ungodly chats or reading books, library books, that have trash in them. You got to clean out the trash. When somebody comes to our house, let's say my daughter Amy comes. My wife goes on a cleaning binge, right? Why? Because a visitor's coming. She wants that house clean. And you know what? That's normal. It's proper. That's the way we ought to be with the Lord. Clean out our thoughts and get the junk out so that you can get the Word of God in. And when you wake up in the morning, are you seeking revival or are you jumping right on the cell phone, right on the social media, right on the Facebook? And you don't get your face in the book, do you? Well, you should. You say, Pastor, you rebuking me. I'm rebuking anybody that needs to. Because this is a great need today. Revival in our lives and Christ dwelling in our heart by faith. Thank God for the conferences and the decisions that you guys made in the conferences. But you're never going to follow through on those decisions without revival. You've got to let those things help you to get what you need now to fulfill those things. And what do I need to fulfill those things? Christ being real in my life every moment. I can have that. And you say, well, how will that be if I have that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says this. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Speaking of Christ. How many have ever seen Christ? I asked this before. Anybody seen him physically? What kind of a charismatic church is this? Most everybody should raise their hand. No, I've not seen him. Peter's right. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, that's faith, ye what? Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow, do you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do we have glory in the church? We can have. And the Lord says it's by Christ dwelling, being at home in your inner life, in your mind. Some people's minds are out to lunch. They can't grasp the Word of God. They can't grasp the Bible. Their minds are so degenerated. But when the Holy Spirit works, he helps your mind. He sharpens your mind. And a little methylene blue wouldn't hurt either. It's a tease with my wife. So. But he sharpens your mind. He sharpens your thought life, and also it affects your affections, what you love, right? You know what your heart is. Your heart is what only you and God know you're thinking and feeling and loving. Who and what do you really love? What do you default to when you're alone? That's what you love. See, Paul, it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I love him. I'm caught up with him. And that's unusual today in Christianity. It's unusual today. And it's sad because that's the main thing that we should want. And that was all, you know, part of Ephesians 3:17a. We talked about that. But tonight, I want to preach on him. The next step in the mountain, that if Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, if he's real to you, and to whatever degree he's real to you, you will be, here it is, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I'm going to read it, okay? You follow. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We just talked about that. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. I want to say something tonight. Your ambition should not just be, I want to be a good person. Not just a faithful person. Not just a holy person. We have those in Judaism and Islam and Catholicism and in Buddhism. But your quest by faith should be, I want to get to know Christ. I want to get to be in love with Christ and know his love and see it. I want to walk with him. I want to follow him every day and get those kisses on the cheek of answered prayer. And I want to let Christ have every area of my inner life. Is that your prayer? And when he so dwells in you, listen, you will then be rooted and grounded in love. Now, what do you think about when you think of rooted and grounded? Well, we'll talk about that, but we're talking about rooted and grounded. Let's talk about love, first of all. Before we talk about rooted and grounded, let's talk about love. Pastor Ware used to say, I don't love the people of Scranton. But I know God loves them, and I can share and be caught up in God's love for them. I appreciate my wife. Pastor Ware used to say, Bloom, if you just follow the Lord, your wife will get caught up in your tailspin. And I started doing that, and I was in love with Jesus and following Jesus, and I went down to Florida to work for a summer, and my wife met me, and she has ever since got caught up in my tailspin. If I'm moving for the Lord. If I'm not, she gets caught up in my backslid spin. But if I'm moving for the Lord, she's caught up in my tailspin. She helps me because I'm going somewhere. You know, Billy Graham, Ruth Graham said when he went to Wheaton College, what stood out about Billy was that when I saw him, Billy Graham, so all the address you need, write to me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. But she said, when I saw him, I just knew he was going somewhere. The guy was going somewhere, unlike a lot of guys on campus. Well, he was in love with Jesus Christ. And so she got caught up in that. And that's a good reason for a woman to like a guy. If you like that, you're a good woman because you like that. And that's what my wife loved. That's what I remember Sharon Ware loving and Ruth Graham and so forth. You see, we should love Jesus because he has told us, I have loved you first. So I'm talking tonight from Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. This speaks of the fact that because of Christ being so real to you, now you love the Bible. You love God's work. You love to come to church. You love the Word of God preached. You love the work of God because you love Jesus. And you know all about his love, and so you're caught up in his tailspin. That's what it means. That's love. Now, rooted and grounded. What's rooted and grounded? I see two things here. I see a tree, because a tree is rooted and grounded, right? And then I see a building, like a skyscraper, rooted and grounded. Now, both of these could be very high. You go to New York City, you guys saw the big... Where are they? In Manhattan, mainly? Manhattan, yeah. So you go there and you see those. Well, you know why they can be so high in New York City? Because of the bedrock underneath the city. It's the only place in the area where they have that kind of bedrock. So they can go down underneath. All those skyscrapers have to go down way under the ground for a foundation. Way down. The higher up, the farther they got to go down, right, to hold them. Or else they'll become the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I don't know if that thing's ever fallen. I don't know how it stays up. But this kind of love in your life will keep you steady and strong. And a tree, likewise, a big tree, if you look at a high tree, what is just as low under the ground on a big tree?
The roots.
Yeah, the roots. And so, you know, there are some Christians who are like water bugs. They skim across life. They're doing a lot of things in the church, but they have no underneath in their life. They don't listen to preaching. I said they don't listen to preaching. They don't meditate on it. I appreciate Diane Payne. She always tells me, I listen to that message again and again, Pastor. I meant it. I say, she's growing, see. Blesses her. Blesses me if I listen. Say, whose message you listen? My own. By the way, if I don't enjoy preaching, I should get out of the pulpit. I did not enjoy it when I began to preach. And when I was called to preach, I did not enjoy it. But I'm doing what God called me to do. And so I asked God to help me to enjoy it. And if you don't enjoy it, I enjoy it. Because I'm enjoying the Lord in the pulpit. I'm enjoying his presence. I don't need somebody's smile or appreciation or thank you. No, I'm just enjoying the Lord doing his will and his work, and I enjoy the fruit of it in lives, and that's what I'm looking for, and that's what I'm serving. How about you? Do you enjoy the Lord in your ministry? Do you? If you don't, I want to give you a warning tonight. Jesus said, you've left your first love, and I'm going to take your ministry out. That's what he says. He doesn't want to do that. And we don't need to have that happen in our life. And so, the tree and the building have this in common, that they have stability. But what's the difference between a tree and a building? They both have stability, and God wants us to have that stability. He wants us to have that strength. Without you being in love, you're going to quit. You ever seen a marriage, you know, that goes along and all of a sudden, psh, they divorce? Well, they haven't been in love for a long time. They've been psychologically divorced for a long time. There's no real love. You know, I'll tell you, I'm in love with my wife tonight. If I see her, I tell her I love you. You're my favorite person on earth. You light up my life. And it's true. I'm just saying that without that, you're just an accident waiting to happen. and that's the way a lot of marriages are. They are. They're just a show. They're a facade. They're a fake. And a lot of Christians are fake. They don't really love the Lord. They're not in love with the Lord. They're faking. You say, give me a Bible verse on that. Okay. Peter said, let your love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. And so you know, let it be real. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, a tree not only has stability, but it has vitality. It has energy. Why? Because its roots are in the soil, and it's drawing from the soil, and it's getting things from the soil. It's getting its strength from the soil. It's getting its sustenance from the soil. That's why we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, so that we can have the vitality and energy and productivity of the love of the Lord working through our lives. And yes, the Lord asks us to go out soul winning. Yes, the Lord asks us to work hard in like bus ministry or Sunday school or and what we're doing for Him. But if we're in love with Him, do we mind it? No. I ask my wife to do a lot of things. If she's in love with me, she loves doing it. But if it's one of those bad days, I better get it right. Because she ain't going to enjoy doing it. Happy wife, happy life. And I'm just saying that that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, and they can lecture, and they can teach, and they can preach. And you say, oh, it's a good speaker, and wow. And you check him out from close by. He doesn't love the Lord for snot. Not at all. I've seen it. And that's sad. And people can have a lot of knowledge. The Bible says they can know the Word of God. But don't forget this. Love puffs up. I mean, knowledge puffs up. Sorry, I said it wrong. Knowledge puffs up. It's like cotton candy. You squeeze it, there's not much there, is there? But love does what? Builds up. It builds lives. Look at a person that loves God and loves Jesus Christ and knows the love of Christ. He's building into people's lives. And she's building into people's lives. I know them. I've seen them in this church. And I thank God when you're doing that. I want to encourage you tonight and keep climbing that mountain of being rooted and grounded in love for what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all kinds of gifts and having all kinds of gifts, prophecy and, you know, being able to have faith that can move mountains. He says, I have not love, I'm like a gong. Boom, 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 boom. Because you ain't helping anybody. You're not helping anybody. I don't care what kind of gift you got. No, love builds up lives. Why? Because you're in love with Jesus. You want them to be in love with Jesus. You want them to benefit from Jesus, right? He's good. He blesses marriages. He blesses families. He blesses your children. He blesses people that are in the bus ministry. This guy is in the bus ministry. All that whole family right over there, bus ministry. And on and on. On and on I could go. It blesses people. Galatians 5:6 says that in order to have that love, we must lay hold of God's love by faith. And then we can work it out. We can give it out. Take it in from God and give it out, right? That's what He wants us to do every day. You take in and you give out. You take in and you give out. You know, I'm like, I give it all. And then I got to get more, right? That's the way it should be. How about the lady that went in and all these guys were given tons of money and they were all impressed with the money these guys, they had so much money they were given, and everybody's like, wow, that gift really helped. And this lady just gave two mites. And Jesus said, I'm watching her because she did it out of love. And she gave her all. And He said, that's what counts. That's what counts in the Christian life. Do I preach out of love? Do I pray out of love? Do I visit out of love? Do I do whatever I do out of love for the Lord, for His work, for His word? And He sees it. And He also sees it if you're doing it in the dedicated energy of your own stinking flesh. And it'll burn. Burn. You say, but it's so sacrificial. I remember a guy used to sing in our church, and he was singing about that kind of experience. He said, I labored to the bone, but I still felt so all alone. Speaking of his ministry in the church. Good description of doing something and not experiencing this love that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And let me say something else about the love of the Lord. I've been going for 48 years, and Brother Jesse's talked about retirement. I said, shut up, Satan. And then I say, I'm sorry, Jesse, I'll do it. Shutteth thou upeth Satan. I'll make it biblical, but I'm not thinking like that. I love the Lord, his word, his work. I don't want to quit something I love. You know what? I think if you love something that you're doing in work, that death comes up and says, oh, he's too busy doing what he's doing. I'm going to back off. And he comes back again, and he's too busy doing what he's doing. He's loving it. I'm going to back off. Finally, just stops bothering you. And it makes you youthful. Youthful. Look at the difference between Joe Biden and Donald Trump. I'm not downing some kind of physical problem. I'm not trying to do that. But I am saying there is an element in there of being in love with your work. Now, I'm not saying Donald Trump's in love with the Lord. I'm just using that as an illustration. You should be in love with the Lord. And the Bible says this in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I want to enjoy answered prayer. I want to enjoy my work because it's not my work. It's God's love flowing through me according to the personality and the gifts he's given me. I want to be like Jacob. The Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel. And I love my wife. Jacob loved Rachel, and he worked for her for 7 years, and it seemed like to him but a day, one day. Love can make time just disappear because you love what you're doing. It's like a man with a woman in love. Time just goes out the window, and the same way with a girl with a guy. And I'm just saying love can change everything in your life. And so let the love of Christ do what it did for Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It got to the point he was so rooted and grounded in love that love just constrained him or moved him to do things. Let love, your love for the Lord, because he loves you, move you to do things. To do things. Because isn't that what the Christian life is all about? It's not just, you know, I got to do this because I don't want to go to hell. No. Lord says, believe me for that. I've already taken care of that in my love. Do it for me. Just put a smile on my face because I went through that for you. That's what it's all about. That's what love is all about. And let that happen in your life, and may you be rooted and grounded in love, and you are almost to the top of the mountain when you get there. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight and every eye closed. We've been talking about stages and steps of revival, and we've been talking about climbing that mountain and getting to that place where we're rooted and grounded in love. Let me